Amen. Okay, so if you have been traveling with us for the last couple of weeks, well, really, it's more than a couple of weeks, but you would know that we've been going through the beginning of the Lord's teachings found in Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew logs this down, the beginning of the Lord's teachings, and he's teaching in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And as I've said before, if you have a red letter Bible, it's all in red, because this is what Jesus is teaching. It's his manifesto. It's the teachings of his kingdom. And he opens up with an introduction known as the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes. And these are nine blessings which, as I said, were radical for its day. And it was radical because what the Lord was saying with these Beatitudes was it just didn't equate with what the desires of the people were of the day, and it wasn't necessarily what they wanted to hear. And we can look at that and think that sometimes we look at God's word and it's saying not necessarily what we want it to say. It's like, Lord, oh, why does your word say that? You know what I mean? I want it to say something completely different. Why can't I just be angry and just vent out at someone? Be angry, but do not sin. You know, it's like, it challenges us, right? So it went against what the people of the day, in a sense, would have wanted to hear. And we know, because if you can think about the scene, the situation, the Jews were under Roman occupation, and they were not happy about that. They were under Roman occupation, they were being oppressed, and the people were also under the yoke of the religious leaders. And we know that the religious leaders, they focused on the externals. They focused on ceremonial washings and having the right sacrifices and observing the feast. Because remember, the Jews had three mandatory feasts, right, which they had to observe. And it's like, haven't you observed the feast? And so it's like it was a bondage in a sense. But they focused on the externals. And so they got, in one sense, they got Roman oppression, but another sense, they got religious oppression. Now, that doesn't necessarily equate with us today, because being in a secular society, it's more like a political oppression, which we're really bogged down with. None of us are really being oppressed by the Church of England, right? So you know, we're trying to make this relevant to us. But obviously, with the Jews, everything centered around religion, around the temple in Jerusalem. And so, you know, that was, you know, the people were being oppressed in that sense. And what the people did was they longed for the coming of the promised Messiah. In their minds, the Jews had, well, they weren't quite sure how the Messiah would come about. It was either Messiah Ben Joseph or Messiah Ben David, or a combination of, you know, Messiah Ben Joseph and Messiah Ben David. And so one would be a suffering Messiah and one would be a conquering king like David. A suffering Messiah like Joseph, or a conquering king like David. And so they wanted this conquering king who would come along and set them free from Roman oppression. And bring them back to what they could read about in Samuel and Chronicles, of being like the glory days when, you know, David sort of like, you know, had peace on all sides and everything, and he sort of like extended the borders of Israel and everything. And David was just like a mighty warrior. So they're like, yeah, we want that guy. And so there was political tension and there was spiritual tension. And then after, the people are crying out for this, but guess what? There's 400 years of silence. Nothing's going on. 400 years of silence. But then, John the Baptist turns up. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. The prophetic voice is like being heard now. And his message is preparing the way. And, you know, we know that droves of people went out to John. And when they went out to John, John basically said, I'm not the guy, but I'm preparing the way for the guy. And so the people were in anticipation that that the guy was on his way, right? And then Jesus came along and we've seen over weeks and months now how Jesus, he meets the criteria of being, you know, Messiah. You know, his genealogy. That's something which the Jews cannot do now. You know, if somebody turned up and says, I'm the Messiah, they say, well, check, let me know your genealogy. They're not able to go and retrace their genealogy because all the records were burnt in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So Jesus has the right genealogy, which is actually listed right at the beginning of Matthew, right in there, for everybody to see. It's a legal document. It's there. So his genealogy, the virgin birth. If you're Messiah, you've got to have a virgin birth, right? Okay, we read about it at Christmas, but it's more than a Christmas story. But that's prophesied by Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. His place of birth. It's important. You can't be born in Peckham. You've got to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5, 2, yeah? And Bethlehem, as I've said many times before, if you go to Israel now, it's in the Palestinian quarter. So no Jews are being born in Bethlehem right now. Okay, and so he fulfills prophecy. And, you know, he proves his messiahship, as we've seen, you know, in weeks past, by healing the sick and meeting the needs of the poor. And so, as he was doing this, he starts teaching his message. And the message is pretty much the same as what John was preaching, which was, repent. You're a sinner before a holy and righteous God. God's right. You're wrong. You need to do something about it. Jesus is providing the way to do something about it. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so he goes about healing the needs of the poor and healing the sick, meeting the needs of the poor and healing the sick. And he begins to teach what his kingdom is about, which, as I've said in this introduction, you know, we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But the introduction, as I said, is the first 12 verses, 9 blessings. And it says, verse 1, if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And just to note again, Matthew is making parallels to Jesus and Moses, but Jesus is the greater Moses, okay? Moses went up the mountain to receive the message from God. Jesus now goes up the mountain to deliver the message because he is God. Amen? And so, and when he was seated, because that's how they taught back in the day there, his disciples came to him, and I've made the argument that initially it's his disciples who come to him because they want to learn about this kingdom. This kingdom stuff you're talking about, Jesus, what's that all about? All right, you want to know? Yeah. You interested? You want to make it change your life? Yeah. All right, cool. This is what it's about. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And technically it should say, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Changes from blessed are those to blessed are you. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against who? Against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we have seen over the weeks that each blessing which is listed is intrinsically linked to the other, you know, because the first one, if you're poor in spirit, if you recognize that you are spiritually redundant before a holy and righteous God, then, you know, if you recognize that and you accept salvation, guess what? The kingdom of heaven now is open to you. That's yours. And so they're all linked. And we know that if the kingdom of heaven is open to us, we know that our eternal destiny destination is secure. And that should make you mourn over your sinful condition, which should make you have an attitude of meekness to humble yourself. And we looked at how meekness is not, it is power under control, which should then lead you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you know that God's word is food for your soul, right? He wants you to live how he wants, how, like he lived, and how his word says we should live, and not like how we want to live for ourselves, right? We want to feed our inner man. We want to feed our inner being with righteousness, with his word. And so we come to the next blessed in our list, or on our list, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. Now, again, this beatitude would have, continued to completely shock the first-hand hearers. It's like, Jesus, just tell us how you're going to overthrow the Romans, right? We want to make you our king. You know, that's what we want to hear. And he's like, no. It's not like that. It's not, it's external stuff. I'm going to do some internal surgery in your heart, because that's where it starts. From the heart, from the inside out. And so now he's saying, blessed are the merciful. Jesus, it's like, merciful? I don't want to hear that. Who wanted to be merciful? You see, during this day, the Jews on the whole were not merciful. Everyone was pretty much out for what they could get. And sadly, this was the attitude that trickled down from the top. Remember, you know, the religion of the day was so important, you know. And so whatever sort of like was established from the top trickled its way down to the people. And so we know, as we read through the scriptures, that the scribes and the Pharisees just wanted to look good amongst themselves, and sort of like used to, you know, wear the fancy clothes and go into the marketplace and, you know, try to give alms, and everybody would see what they were doing and everything. It's like, oh, you're heavy. Oh, wow. That Pharisee, whoa, look at his clothes. Look how heavy he is. He prays, you know, because they wanted, it was a show. All right? And so that was tricking. And so they just wanted things for themselves. The attitude trickled down to the people. Everybody was out for what they could get. And things are not so dissimilar now, right? The Western society, people are out for what they can get. Me, myself, and I. As long as I'm all right, everything's okay. So the religious leaders were like the pulse of the nation, and on the whole, everyone was merciless. And not only that, this was coupled with being, you know, with being under Roman occupation. Do you think the Romans were merciful? No. The Roman, mighty Rome, were able to conquer the known world which we know of because they were not merciful. They saw mercy as being like weakness. So they were not merciful. You know, whenever you watch films and everything and they've got the gladiators and, you know, it's like, you know, you've got one gladiator standing over the next one and they look at the Caesar, whoever it is, and it's like, what should I do? And it's like, you know, thumbs up is you're cool, right? But thumbs down, you're... And generally, it was thumbs down. Show no mercy. Kill that guy. Get the next one in. No mercy. That's what it was like. Most people's favorite film is Gladiator, right? Oh, no. Too much blood and gore. Guys, your favorite film? Women? You do like Gladiator. You know, women, you know you like Gladiator. Come on. Anywho. You probably got... Don't know. A fish called Wanda. I don't know. That's the first thing that came into my head. It's not good when things come into my head, like that. Yeah, but anywho. So, they were not merciless. That's all I'm trying to say. They were not merciless. Tried to bring a bit of context with Gladiator, but yeah, it didn't work. But, you know, so, you know, they got these two systems working where they're not seeing these examples of mercy. You know, I said last week that people are, that Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's spiritual stuff. But natural food was scarce. You know, it's like natural food. It's like my grain is my grain, my bread is my bread, my food is my food. It's mine. You know, famines were rich back in the day. So everybody's like, no, I'm looking after me and my family. Okay? And so, for Jesus now, you know, to teach this idea of mercy, in their minds, it didn't really have real context. Mercy, what are you trying to say, Jesus? Where am I meant to show mercy? I haven't really got those examples. But Jesus here, and he's going to cut against the grain, and he's going to give us the proper context for demonstrating mercy. And so he says, blessed are the merciful. And just like meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. That's something we're going to be sticking with for a long time, right? To show mercy is to demonstrate compassion and kindness. To demonstrate compassion and kindness when it is in your power to punish or harm. It's in your power to punish or to harm, but you exercise compassion and kindness. And so we can look at our own personal lives and think, you know, where do we fall on the barometer of showing mercy within our lives to other people? You know, it kind of like shows us how much of God we've actually got working within our hearts, you know, because we all sing the songs, I want more of you, Lord, I want to live like you, Lord, and everything. And he presents a situation before us where we have an opportunity to show mercy. And we're like, ka-ching. We just cut the situation, cut someone down. You know, we're not kind, we don't show compassion. Amen? It's a barometer. Blessed are the merciful. And the word merciful is taken from the Greek word elimon, or mercy, eleo. And it is have the characteristic of actively being compassionate. It's not like a one-time thing. Well, I showed you mercy like 2 weeks ago, you know, or a year ago. It's to actively have this attitude of being able to show mercy. And I don't know about you, and tell me if it's true. When we generally think of mercy, do you usually link it with grace? It's a question. You do. We usually link the two together, right? Sometimes when I used to do text, I used to put GMP. And people say, what's GMP? And I say, grace, mercy, peace. But we normally link mercy with grace. And we generally receive grace before we appreciate the mercy. If that makes sense. Because mercy, it presupposes that there is a problem. So for someone to be in a position where they're going to demonstrate mercy, it presupposes that something happened, right? There's something happened which I know I need to show mercy over, right? And so ultimately, we've all got a problem before God, right? We've all got a problem before the Lord because all without exception, Romans 3:23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all got a problem before God. And we are all guilty before him because he is holy and righteous and we are not. And so technically, we all deserve to go where? We all deserve to be punished and go to hell. But mercy, this thing called mercy, is able to eliminate the problem and pardon a crime. God's mercy keeps things within the realm of God being just. So you think of mercy, you think of grace, you think of being just, all sort of like interlinked. And these are the things which Jesus is sort of like, without saying them, he's kind of like sowing the seed within his hearers of the day to see how these are the characteristics of God and these are the characteristics of those who want to follow God, need to apply to their lives and need to have. And so, when we see that mercy is able to eliminate a problem and pardon a crime, you know, and it brings us into the realm of God being just, that's where we actually see grace coming into play, because grace provides the solution to the problem of why we need mercy. That sounded technical, but do you get it? And so we see that grace and mercy work together so that justice can be satisfied. And this is the message of the cross. This is the message of the cross. Because of God's great mercy, he decided to become a man. He decided to become a man, live a holy and righteous life, to give himself over to sinful men to then die on a cross so that he could provide a way so that we could be right with the Father. Did he have to do it? It's because of his mercy. There's a problem. Father, there's a problem. Oh, what are we going to do about it? You know what? I'll go down and become a man. And I'll sort out the problem. Praise the Lord. He didn't say praise the Lord. He is the Lord. But you see? And so it's interesting when we, well, if you start thinking about these things, his holy standard, his justice had to be satisfied, but in the way where he's prescribed it. Now, follow my thought, because as we know, God's sovereign, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have just said, okay, don't worry about it. Let's forget about it. You're righteous again, right? He could have said that. Could he? He's God. Who's going to tell God what he could do? If he had said that, who would have said, God, you're wrong? No one could, because he's sovereign, he's God. But we know God establishes rules, he establishes laws. And he, you know, works within those rules, he works within those laws. And so because sin entered into the world through one man, sin's going to have to be rectified by one man. That's what the scripture says. Adam was the federal head of humanity. So all those in Adam, basically the scripture says all those in Adam will die, but all those in Christ are made alive. We've got two federal heads over humanity, Adam, Jesus. And so the whole story now with everyone in the world is, are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? We all start off in Adam. But there's a way to get into Christ. And the way was provided because of God's great mercy. His great mercy. And so, if I said to you, what is grace? You would say, it's unmerited favor. And it's basically getting what we don't deserve. Right? We don't deserve to be in right standing with God, but because of his grace, his unmerited favor, he provides a way for us to be in right relationship with him. And as I've been saying, he does this because he's rich in mercy. Now, I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, because God, Yahweh, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, because of his great love. I mean, it's not just love because but he's great love with which he loved us. You know, loved us past tense. Now, I'm of the persuasion that God demonstrate his love towards us at the cross in that one time event there. It's a demonstrate of his act of his love. And so we see John 3:16, for God so
loved the world
that he gave that whoever should not but have. Right. You see, that was the act which basically stands up for all time, all eternity. How did God demonstrate his love? When was that? Well, you know what? He hung on a cross for everybody to see. That was the time when he demonstrated his love for humanity. So anybody who believes in that, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness and believed, and people believed in the snake that they will be healing because they were getting bitten up everywhere, you can have eternal life. You see the picture there? He's rich in mercy. So mercy is basically not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, the Apostle Paul outlines this pattern and relationship in his pastoral epistles, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as well. In 1 Timothy, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, we can receive God's grace because he's rich in mercy. And because he's rich in mercy, you know, we can receive his peace. And we receive the peace of God because we have the peace with God. So, he's rich in mercy. And, you know, rich in mercy, just again, sidetracking, but it made me think of who's rich. Who's rich in the world? I support of Bill Gates. Billy Gates. That's Jeff Bezos, right?
Yeah.
Elon Musk. Rich guys?
Yeah.
Right. Do you ever sort of like have them, Billy Gates, one who is rich in mercy. Jeff Bezos, or however you pronounce his name, rich in mercy. You don't see it there, innit? I mean, I'm sure they give to charities and they give money away everything. But when we think of our God, the one who basically owns everything anyway, he owns a cat on 1,000 hills. So their wealth can't mess with his wealth, right? But he owns everything. But we have this testimony within the scripture that our God is rich in mercy. Rich in demonstrating mercy. I've got every right to spank you because you're off key. But I choose not to. That's power, right? Even though the scriptures are saying in Hebrews that God chastises those whom he loves. But that's power. He's rich in mercy. And we see as we look in Ephesians that mercy, it flows from what? I'm going to actually do some work. Ephesians chapter 2. Yahweh, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. His mercy flows from his great love, which he has towards us. God isn't an aspect of love, is he? Says the scripture says, God is, because he loves us, mercy is able to flow from love. And because he loves us, his desire is that none should perish. That's what 2 Peter 3:9 says, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's because of his rich mercy. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so as children of God, we need to imitate this characteristic of God, of being merciful. Our God is merciful. He is our Father. So therefore, his children should be... You guys are not with me today, right? We should be merciful. Jesus also demonstrated this in his life, where it says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so, from the outset of our Lord's ministry, he's teaching this righteous characteristic and principle of being merciful. And being merciful, I mean, I've just looked at it like this. I see it as like sowing seed. Because it's like you sow seeds of mercy. And anybody know anything about agriculture, right? If you've got a seed and you plant a seed, do you just get one little thing back? You get more back, right? So you sow seeds of mercy. Guess what you get back? Much more mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. If you're someone who demonstrates mercy, then, I mean, I'm not saying that it's completely a guarantee, but the principle is there. You sow mercy, you should receive mercy. It's a principle. It's like Proverbs. Proverbs are not guarantee. You know, it's wise sayings and it's wise ways to live your life, but it's not like, oh, if I live my life according to the Proverbs, everything what Proverbs says is going to happen to me in the good. Not necessarily. But it's a good way of living your life. The principle is here. Be merciful. Because mercy generally will come back to you in times when you need mercy. When you need mercy because you're parked in the wrong place and you got a ticket and you're thinking, Lord, I don't want to pay like £60 parking ticket, or you just jumped into the bus lane. Oh, Lord, show mercy. That's just me then, yeah? Okay. See, we like to receive mercy. When we've overstepped, when we've transgressed, we like to receive mercy. And because we like to receive mercy, guess what? We need to show mercy. Yeah? And so, ultimately, we receive mercy, as I've said and I've been saying, from God, our Most High God. And so, the questions I would like to sort of like pose to you today is, how much do we show mercy in our everyday life? You know, if you're in a relationship, how much mercy do you show to your partner when they transgress against you? Because, you know, if you're in a relationship, you know, you wind each other up. You transgress against each other, right? I can't get any amens out here today. I don't know what's going on. I must be, you know what I mean? No, we don't. Outrageous to think so, Sarah. You know, and it doesn't have to be like, you know, like friendships. Your close friends. I mean, how much mercy do you demonstrate to your friends, your close friends? If you have children, how much mercy do you show to your children when they don't listen? You know, who cannot hear must feel, you know? If you don't listen to me, guess what I'm going to do? You see? Again, that's just me, right? When my children were young. All right, look, I'm gonna draw some responses from you. Don't you dare worry, right? You know, so from my children when they don't listen, from my work colleagues, you know, the one who annoys us? The ones who don't, you know, just like, they just grate you. They're like, oh, this person. Oh. Every time they come into the room, oh. I watch films and I see these things happen. That's how I know about these things. People tell me these things and I pray with them about it. That's how I know about these things. But when you're at work and it's like, oh, not them again. Oh, yeah. They're going to come talk to me now, isn't it? Oh. Yeah. So, yeah, this is registering with some people, right? How much mercy do you show in those situations? Do you go the extra mile? Where you can, when they say the wrong thing, you can go, right, you said it. Boom, I'm in there. Cut you down. You're like, you know what? I can show compassion here. I can show kindness. I can turn the other cheek. I can go the extra mile. It's all good. Mercy. Yes. At the bus stop, when that person, you've been waiting at the bus stop and the bus man only wants to let one more person on and you were there and they jump in the queue. The other night, sorry, I've got to say this one. The other night, there was petrol down bottom. And Zach came and said, there's a queue for petrol. We was like, what? Jumped in the cars, got out and everything, sat in the queue, there for an hour. And as I look through my window, I see somebody just go, and then, I was like, no, they've jumped the queue. Everybody's been here for so. I thought there's going to be a fight out there. And the person who they were cutting was like, do you know when you want to make a point with your horn? You don't just go, dip. You don't go, dip. Oh, you don't know about the holding down thing. They held it down, and they didn't just hold it down. It was going on and on and on, uncomfortably long. I was like, oh, this is even uncomfortable for me. It's like, I haven't even got enough breath to go. I was like, yo. And maybe they were totally justified in that situation because it was a wrong one, right? It was a liberty. But mercy. The person could have come out and said, bless you, my child. I demonstrate mercy here. Yeah. That's where we live, right? We're like, bless you. Mercy. Yes, mercy. Yeah. So now everybody's going to have this message today. So when these situations go, you know what? I demonstrate mercy. We had a teaching at church. And guess what? The pastor says we should demonstrate mercy in these situations. Would you like to know about mercy? Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Don't say it like that, right? Don't say it like that. Have the right heart attitude, you see. You've got to have the right heart. Hallelujah. So to demonstrate mercy, yes. You can think of your own examples, I'm sure. You know, as I'm saying these things, things are coming into your head. So those who have received Christ, you know, we've already received mercy, as I've said before, and our eternal destination, it's secure, right? Me and God are good, not because I think we are good, but his word says we're good, and I've accepted his offer. For by grace we are saved, through faith. You know, it's a gift from God, it's not our works. You know what I mean? I've just received this gift, so God's promising his word, I'm good. I've got your mercy, I'm good with you. And guess what? Eternity is a long time. Technically not, but it's long. It's not time, it's eternity. Life is but a vapor. You know, we're here for but a moment. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. You know, and sometimes it's good just to meditate on a bunch of flowers, which when you first buy them, they're lovely, they're beautiful, and they just make your living room or wherever the mantelpiece look so much better because it's just lovely. But give it a couple of days. You know? They start fading, the water starts to smell, and you're like, okay, it's time for these things to skedaddle, to go, because they've served their purpose. God has given us an eternal purpose, which he wants us to realize with him in his kingdom in eternity. So we received his mercy, and as we journey with the Lord through this process of sanctification, we continue to receive mercy and demonstrate mercy. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, go through your life, show me mercy. It's a good thing. It's a characteristic of me. But we know, again, ultimately, as I've said before, one day in the future, when God decides to say, right, done now. Time's over. Let's open up the books. Let's have some judgment going on. We know we're on the right side of that mercy, right? You see what I'm saying? So, he will execute righteous judgment and he will give mercy to whom he desires. And nobody's going to have to say, God, but why are you showing them mercy? But like, what's it to you? And so, Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have all rebelled against him. See, we've all rebelled against him, but he's the one who is able to exercise mercy and forgiveness. That's just beautiful. That's the God we serve here. That's my God. And so, just a little couple of more portions of scripture, and then we're kind of like going to land the plane. But in the book of James, it's an interesting thing, just talking about God's judgment and his mercy and everything. But for, it says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whomever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Simple things, right? You understand that. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So God's going to judge us by this law of liberty, right? Because we're in the new covenant with him, right? Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, when we think about mercy, some closing thoughts. Mercy is more than forgiveness. Mercy is less than love because it comes from love. Mercy is different to grace. Mercy is one with justice. Because God is a God of mercy, he is a God of justice, but he is also a God of wrath. Psalm 119:64 says, the Lord, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. So the psalmist is crying out, saying, when I look around in the earth, I just see a display of God's mercy because none of us deserve any of this stuff. Do you know what? Because you're so good, will you teach me your word, teach me your statutes, so I can appreciate this stuff, so I can live my life for you. You see the attitude, the heart of the psalmist there. And so we need to be open to how the Lord wants to teach us his kind of mercy. It's not how you want to display it, it's how he wants you to display it. Yeah? Christianity isn't like, Lord, this is what I want to do, bless it, yeah? It's, Lord, what would you have for me? What would you like me to do? Lord, that is difficult. It takes me out of my comfort zone, but it's good for you. It's what I want for you. I know, Lord, but I don't know if I can do it. Yeah, with Christ, you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you, yeah? Yeah, if it was easy, I would have said it'd be easy, but it's not easy, but you're with me, right? We can do it. And the more and more you yield to me and bend to me and submit to me, guess what? You're going to be more like me. So it's how we want to yield to the Lord, how we allow him to teach us and work through us. Amen? For God works in you both to and to do according to his good pleasure, right? Right. Last verse, and then we'll pray. You all know it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Let's say it again. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And guess what? Take this to the bank. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We know the song, right? They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, if you lacked a bit of mercy yesterday, guess what? You get fresh mercy tomorrow. You got fresh mercy for today. Every 24-hour period, if you want to look at it that way, fresh mercy. I didn't do too well with it yesterday, Lord. That's all good. You know, just you can repent of it if you need to repent of anything, but it's fresh again tomorrow. Really? Yeah? Praise the Lord. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are rich. rich in mercy. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, your word is practical for us, Lord. You know, we can make, you know, relevant application from your word in our lives here in 2021, Lord. It's still relevant to us. And so, Father, impress these things upon our heart. Oftentimes when we learn about things or we pray about things, you provide situations where we can demonstrate these things to see if we really have digested what's been said or see where we're really at. And so, Lord, if we have situations today or during the week where we can demonstrate, exercise mercy, Lord, help us, Lord, to work with you, to walk with you, Lord, and show compassion and kindness, Lord, to those amongst us. Our heart's desire, Lord, should be to be like you. Our heart's desire, Lord, is to speak your words, to be light set upon a hill, to be salt, to be preservative, Lord. These are all the things you're going to get into as we go through your word in Matthew chapter, what we know as chapter 5, 6, and 7. But these are the principles, Lord. And so, as I said, impress these to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.